The gospel for our consideration this morning is Mark chapter 6, the first six verses. Jesus left there and went to his hometown. His disciples followed him. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue. Many who heard him were amazed. They asked, "Where did this man learn these things? What is this wisdom that has been given to this man? How is it that the miracles such as these are performed by his hands? Isn't this the carpenter, the son of Mary and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? And aren't his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor, except in his hometown and among his own relatives and in his own house. He could not do any miracles there except to lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them." He was amazed at their unbelief. Then he went around the villages teaching. The word of our God. I invite you to say a prayer with me. Dear Heavenly Father, sanctify us by the truth. Your word is truth. Amen. Not too long ago, there was a man named Walt Whitman, perhaps America's most influential poet. And he talked about what makes the success of a poet. Let me read you a line that introduces his first draft of Leaves of Grass, his very famous work. He says, "The proof of a poet is that his country absorbs him as affectionately as he has absorbed it." His country absorbs him as affectionately as he has absorbed it. I don't know exactly what Walt Whitman meant, but it seems that he's saying the success of a poet is determined by how well received he is by his own country. Or if people reject the poet in a particular country, that poet isn't so successful after all. It's very different with prophets. In fact, Jesus almost makes his own poetry and his own heroic statement in today's gospel when he says, "A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and among his own relatives and in his own house." For the prophet, Jesus is saying there is no honor, there is no accolade, there's no parade, there's no affection, there's no absorption, there's only dishonor. That's for the prophet. I thought about what a hometown welcome would mean this past week at a 4th of July parade. All of a sudden, we looked up at the floats, and the one that was coming had a little girl waving. She had some bandages and some different medical things, propping her up, helping her. It was Ella. It was the little girl we've been talking about for a few months here who'd been shot in her own school. What a welcome she got. And I tried to be as loud as I could, standing and clapping myself. It gave you chills. But I'm not sure what would have happened if Ella had started doing miracles or started teaching us things of God. It might seem a little unusual, a little bit strange. And so it was for the prophet, Jesus, and how much more would it be for God himself? Back in these days, people perceived of gods as limited by their own borders, limited to a few natural disasters, maybe a force of nature here or there, a God who is limited with power over miracles or power over sickness, and probably not a God. A really important God would be good at death, but not a whole lot were. How different Jesus was. How unlimited was his power that the wind and the waves even obeyed him, as we've heard in the past few weeks. That he had power over sickness, not just the slight fevers, but over great terrible things leading to death. He even had power over death itself. He was an unlimited God. And we talk about the omnis when we talk about the attributes or the characteristics of Jesus, that he's omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent, meaning he's all-powerful, he's all-knowing, and he exists everywhere. He has this timeless eternality to him. He has no beginning, no end. Jesus is truth. There's no limit to what he says when it comes to what is true. And he has this unlimited compassion for people, for sinners, for those who are limited. So how dizzying it can be to consider all the unlimitations of our God, all of his limitless potential and good. And yet on this day, in Mark chapter 6, when Jesus visited these people, these Nazarenes, we see the limitations of an unlimited God. And one of them seemed to be that he was so close to them. An unlimited God was so close to them. You were expecting the carpenter? Maybe they were. It was Nazareth. It was a backwoods, don't blink or you'll miss it, fly over little podunk town in the sticks. Probably about 200 people at the time of Jesus. It was a place where they saw Jesus grew up. They saw his father build furniture and teach Jesus how to do it. It was where his family had grown up. It was a place where he had first learned the Old Testament scriptures in synagogue. Jesus was so familiar to them. And it was important to look at that because it's almost like if they had a 4th of July celebration back in those days, this was little Jesus who was setting off firecrackers with the rest of the kids. Okay, maybe that's a little too far. And yet, over and over again, Jesus was a child who didn't impress. His purpose was not to impress. Over and over again, his time had not yet come. But what had happened by Mark chapter 6 was that his time had come. His ministry had begun. John the Baptist had splashed water on him. The dove had alighted on his head and remained with him, which was truly the Holy Spirit who gave him the words to say. He had called his disciples. They were with him. And now he was in the synagogue in Nazareth using Old Testament scriptures. It was not what they were expecting. They were expecting the carpenter. They were expecting someone who was all too familiar. They were expecting a savior, but not this Jesus. They were expecting a carpenter. But how about the builder of the cosmos and the creator of the universe? How about the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last? How about this true God, so close with his wisdom and power? Too close. They bring up his brothers and sisters. Who were these brothers and sisters that they brought up? Well, the neighbors knew who Jesus' blood relatives were. We live in a time where we've probably swung back to thinking these probably were his stepbrothers and sisters by blood, Joseph and Mary's children after Jesus was born. Mary was a virgin up until Jesus' birth, and then maybe at that point in time, Joseph and Mary had more children. In the past, Lutherans, Christians alike, everyone have thought, there have been people who thought that maybe these were cousins because the word is used for cousins in the Old Testament Greek translation. It doesn't really matter. The point is that familiarity breeds contempt. And these neighbors and friends of Jesus were just too familiar. How could he have so much wisdom? How could he have these miracles, this Jesus who grew up with them? They were just too close, too familiar with him. And the problem wasn't so much acknowledging the wisdom and power of Jesus. Notice they say, where did he get this wisdom and power? They don't contest the fact that he has wisdom and power. They're not challenging that part of it. They're not saying that this is some snake oil salesman or some birthday party magician. They don't treat him like the village fool. But instead they ask, where did he get it? See, that was the sticking point for them. Where did Jesus get it? This was a true man who'd grown up as a boy here. How could he also possibly have the true power of God? And so, asking this question, where did Jesus get that power? Jesus was getting too close for comfort and too familiar for their tastes. We must understand how Jesus' teachings get too close to the heart, to the sinner, and to the soul. We hear that Jesus was preaching his own fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, what we know about God is that he'll raise up a prophet from among his own people. It's sort of a hidden text of the Savior who was to come. Jesus reads in the synagogue, we hear from St. Luke, from Isaiah, and he says, "Today, this preaching is fulfilled in your hearing." Today, Jesus was among them. Today, the true unlimited God was right next to them. Today, Jesus was, for sinners, perhaps a little too close. Today, this unlimited God wanted to give his perfect blessings, his perfect gifts, to anyone who might have an ear to hear. What if that happened for us? If Jesus said, "Today, I know about that diagnosis, but here I am, right next to you, to be with you, and to love you and comfort you." What about when the kids are getting to be too much, when your children are just hard to handle, and Jesus said, "Here I am, today, I'm with you, to help you and comfort you"? What about those times when we know we have sinned in the depths of our hearts and we know how bad it was, that we know who we hurt, even if it was our very own God? Jesus said, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." So today he says to you, "Here I am, the prophet raised up from among his own people to be right beside you, right next to you." The problem is that when a perfect God gets so close, when unlimited God gets so much next to his people, when he brings his perfect blessings and gifts, is that those in sin and unbelief tend to turn the other direction. That's just the way it is. We know our shame. We know our guilt. At times, when we look at God, his power is just too close. And so, we miss out on what God has to give us. A mostly untrue lie we must unlearn is the notion that there are Christian family units and unchristian family ones. Christian nations and unchristian nations. See, God doesn't measure groups of people like that. The fact is that there are believers in every nation as well as unbelievers in Jesus. The fact is that every family has individuals struggling with their own concerns. And the fact is that each and every soul and heart is responsible for our own doubts. So today God wants to say to you, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Here I am right now. Am I invited to your next conversation? Will you take me when it comes to the joys and successes in life? Will you call upon me in the day of trouble? Will you honor and thank me when I deliver you? Will you doubt that simple water and the word can bring a child so close to the infinite Creator? Or will you understand that today a sinning soul has been reborn in Christ? That's how close God wants to be with us. So close, so much so that he wants us to put all of our sins on him. The people of Nazareth bear out that the word of God is never so richly despised as where it is richly taught. Those who have it don't seem to want it. And those who don't have it don't want it. The people of Nazareth had the King of Kings, and all they wanted was the carpenter of Main Street. They had the Lord of Lords, and they wanted to see him flinch. They had the great physician, and yet they wanted to check the marks of his third grade report card. And so it is sometimes with those among us. We have the King of Kings, and yet we want control over the next step in our lives. In fact, when we pray, we give him the instruction manual. This is how to do it, God. We have the Lord of Lords, and yet we won't allow him into our next family gathering. Or maybe there's this corner in my life where God isn't allowed. We have the great physician, and yet the first thing we do when we have a bad diagnosis is to worry. How close Jesus has been to us without limits. If the teachings of Jesus seem to get too close, it's also true that his goodness seems to go too far. What really strikes me about this text is that you see Jesus and couldn't in the same sentence. Our infinite God couldn't do something? Jesus and can't. Did you see where I'm talking about, where it says he couldn't do any miracles there except for maybe heal a few chills, fevers, and sniffles? Jesus couldn't do something. It's been kind of a hang-up for me. The word is the dynamite word of power. Did he not have the ability? Did he just not have power enough at this point in his ministry? Or was there something more? Was it really God's goodness was just so infinitely good that he was being patient with these people? Unwilling to let miracles fall on deaf ears and blind eyes, instead he reserved his miracles because God is patient with us, not wanting anyone to perish or take his grace cheaply, but everyone to come to repentance. Maybe the really astounding thing here is that Jesus and the sinner end up in the same sentence. God, how is that possible? That Jesus puts himself in the same sentence as me. That Jesus should look upon us and not deny our prayers, but hear them. That Jesus would cover over our sins, that he would stomp on the devil on our behalf, and that he would bring us to a right relationship with the true God. That is the astounding part of this text. It's not so much that Jesus couldn't, it's that the people were limited, not that God was limited. And we must ask ourselves, too, at what point does God's goodness satisfy us in this life? We may try so hard to embrace God's blessings that we forget about the one who gives us the blessings. In fact, sometimes it seems like we're trying to appease God's blessings instead of God himself. We get distracted with this or that thing, and it takes time away from God. How many excuses do we have to take time away from God? In the summer, it's too warm. In the winter, it's too cold. The roads are too rough and tumble. I'm too late today. It's better never than late. Sometimes that happens and takes us from our time with God. The preacher talks too long, or the sermon's too short, or he hasn't been very likable lately, and so on and so forth go the excuses for not having time with our God. And yet, God is so good that we are comfortable to test his patience. And still he says, he doesn't always say the third commandment, honor the Sabbath day. Sometimes he says, look, worship is for your comfort, for your encouragement, and for your benefit. That's a good reason to come and bring God your time. Where there is no faith, God withholds his blessings. And sometimes people are so secure they need no miracles from God. We hear that throughout Scripture. In John 1:11, Jesus came to his own and his own did not receive him. They will turn their ears from the truth and seek after myths, we just read in 2 Timothy 4. In Matthew 10:36, Jesus says, a person's enemies will be those of his own household. That's what happened to these people. And guess what? It was amazing. It amazed the only Son of God. So how shall we amaze Jesus? With our honor or our unbelief? Some time ago, once upon a time, there was a rich landowner not too far from us in a land called Kentucky. And he had a whole bunch of slaves on his land. One slave in particular named Huff. Huff used to go behind his hut and kneel down and fold his hands and lift his eyes to God in prayer. The master found out about this, and finally he said, Huff, there'll be no praying on this land. I won't have it. And if you continue, I'll have you lashed 25 times. Huff said, but master, I won't stop praying. The master said, you must. Huff said, I won't do it. So they had him tied up to a pole and lashed 25 times until his back was bleeding. And Huff went away rejoicing. And the wife of the master said, why would you do that? He's not hurting anyone by his prayers. He's certainly not hurting you. And the master said, I will not have anyone praying on my land as long as I own it. But then he became troubled, inconsolable, and he couldn't sleep. When he retired, he tossed and turned, and yet he was unsettled and couldn't come to any kind of resolution in his mind. About midnight, he asked his wife to pray for him to ease this discomfort and unsettling. His wife said, I've never prayed in my life. I don't know what I'm supposed to do. He shouted out in great distress, woman, is there anyone on this plantation who knows how to pray? And the woman said, there's only one person I know of, and that's Huff. So the master sent for Huff, the slave, and he came, and the master said, Huff, pray for me. Huff's eyes lit up with joy, and he said, Master, I have been praying for you ever since I've been whipped. So he knelt down and he prayed with his master, and from that time on, things changed. The master first became a sinner, then he became a child of God, and from that point forward, he was Huff's best friend. I find that story to be amazing. I'm not sure if it's true, but someone told it. And I think it gives us a measure of the amazement that can come with our same God, with the Savior Jesus in all of his unlimitations. Who could have stayed in heaven in limitless majesty and glory, but instead poured all of his unlimitedness into us on the cross, along with his blood that saves sinners? What a wonderful God we have. What an unlimited God. Will we amaze him with honor or unbelief? Will we first become sinners and then children of God and then best friends by faith forever? Amen.